Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
We are in week three of a message series called I Want to Believe in God, But. And here's the thing. There are people in this room, and this is us. There are people in our lives that we know, and we have said or heard, I want to believe in God, but I can't because of this. And we talked about how I want to believe in God, but when I prayed for this thing to happen, it didn't. I asked God to help me, and nothing happened. And so week one, we talked about how we talked about on-demand God, and how if we've been trying to believe in a God who's on demand for us, that God doesn't exist. And then last week, we talked a little bit about the idea that God wants to move more in our lives, but sometimes we don't hear him the way that he wants us to hear him, and the way that he expects us to hear him, and that we sometimes we think about God as just this big party pooper in the sky, and we want to have just the experience of life where everything's fun and exciting and joyful, and we just want to party, and all God is just someone saying, no, 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 don't do that, you can't do that, oh, that looks fun, don't touch it, you can't do that. And so we have this idea that there's a party pooper God, and I want to believe in him, but it's just rules. I can't get down with all these rules. And we talked about the role of rules and religion and relationship to God and what that all looks like last week. And I would encourage you, go check out our podcast on iTunes or on our website at compassbn.com and get caught up on this, because here's the thing, if you are one of these people who said, I want to believe in God, but I can't, because God's all about rules, or because I asked God to do something for me and he didn't, and how could I believe in that God? I would encourage you, go listen to that. And maybe you just know someone who's going through those things, and you just have not had the words to offer them, to kind of give them instruction or guidance and to know God the way you do. Go listen to that so that you can get caught up. And it might give you the tools and resources that you need in the conversations that you're having with people in your life. But today, I want to talk about what I call goosebump God. I want to believe in God, but I just don't feel it. You know what I mean? Like in worship today, you know, I'm sitting here and like the music's fine and the lights look good, you know, and the coffee was good, and maybe I'm a little jittery too, but like everyone around me, like that person's like their hands are in the air and they're like, there's tears going down their face and they're obviously feeling some big emotional thing and I just don't feel it. And you know, I've been coming to Compass for several weeks and you know, Chris will talk, and I kind of agree with what he's saying, and there's some good stuff in there, but man, there's people at the end of the message, and they're like, oh, that just broke me, oh man, and I'm afterwards, I'm like, well, it was nice, but I mean, I don't know, I really didn't feel anything. And so here's the thing, is like, I want to believe in God, but obviously, I'm not getting what you're getting, and if believing in God means I'm supposed to feel all this stuff, well, I'm not feeling it, so how can I believe in that God? And I mean, the reality is this, is like, there's someone in your life who is a feeler. And maybe for you, maybe it's in your small group. There's someone in your small group and they're a feeler. And like, so, you know, they'll get together and be like, man, I was just driving to work the other day. And it's like, I turn on the radio and it's like every song that came on was just like God talking to me. And I was just like, oh, Jesus, take that wheel. You know what I'm saying? Just yes. And man, and then I got to work and like, there's a parking spot right in front. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. You are just, oh. And then, you know, I get into work and my husband calls me and he got a promotion. And then I get a text from my son and he got accepted into you know, Stanford, Ivy League school. And it's just like, oh, I just am feeling God everywhere I go. And they're telling you this. And you're like, seriously? Because I pretty much hated every song I heard on the radio this morning. I got to work and I had to park half a mile from the door and I got rained on walking up there. My husband got fired and my son did not get accepted into community college. And I don't have the same experience that you're having. You're feeling all these things and I'm not feeling anything. And so here's the thing. If you're feeling God everywhere and I'm not, how can I believe in that God? Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys can honestly say you've ever felt God? You can put your hand up if that's you. You have felt God. Okay, let me. Here's the thing. Let me push on you a little bit. How do you know? No, don't yell answers back. That's rhetorical. How do you know you felt God? Did you get a tingly feeling? Or it's just like, man, I just was like electricity and it's just like, oh, I just felt God. Well, that's cool, but it's like, you know, you can get a tingly feeling sitting across the table from someone of the opposite sex who's really attractive, okay? That can happen. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, I know I felt God because when God's presence was around me, I was just like, I just wept. I was just overcome with emotion and I cried and it was just, that's how I know I felt God. And I'm like, yeah, but I watched a YouTube video of Christian the Lion and dude, I was blubbering like a baby watching that thing, you know? There's YouTube videos that can get our emotions and make us cry. So how do we know, that we're really feeling and experiencing God when there's things in life that can make us kind of feel the same things. And here's the other thing, like maybe today, maybe in worship, you're here during our worship service and you're looking around, people are feeling God and you can tell they're feeling it and you didn't. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it if you didn't feel God? Is it God's fault? Like God was like, you know, last week you didn't really do what I asked you to do. And so this week I'm just going to take a step back and, you know, maybe this week you'll do something right. But this week, you know, I'm just, because I need to kind of punish you a little bit, I'm not going to let you feel my presence. Is it God's fault? Is it your fault? You know, maybe this week I just didn't have my spiritual antenna up the way I should have. Maybe it's your fault you didn't feel God. Is it Kevin's fault? You know, because he didn't do the songs that really move your heart. And if he'd just chosen better songs, or like our sound guys, maybe the music was too loud or the room was too dark. I mean, is it our fault as a church that you didn't feel God this morning? I mean, these are all questions that I think that if we're wrestling with the idea of I don't feel God, we need to kind of way out and balance out. But here's the thing, if you don't feel God, or if you're at a point in your life where you don't feel God, or if you ever have been at a point in your life where you don't feel God, the good news is this, is that you are not alone. In fact, if you opened up the Bible and you just flipped pages to go find some of, let's just, the recognizable names of the Bible, right? The heroes, the greats of the Bible. You look at Joseph. You know, way back from the book of Genesis, way back at the beginning, Joseph, he was, you know, God gave him a dream that he was going to do incredible and amazing things in with his life. And you know what happened next? His brothers sold him into slavery and faked his death. And then he was a slave for years. And then he was accused of something he didn't do. So then he went to prison for years. And then he became a slave in the king's palace. Yeah. God, I feel you. I don't think Joseph necessarily felt God when he was walking through all those things. Then you've got David. Oh, David was a man after God's own heart. You know, a hero, a champion of the Bible. He was an amazing and an incredible guy. And David wrote this in Psalm 22, verse 1. These are David's words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? And if those words are familiar to you, they should be, because Jesus said the exact same thing when he was dying on the cross. See, Jesus repeated David's words and said, God, why have you forsaken me? Joseph, David, Jesus, all of those guys, at times in their lives, when they were going through things where they needed God the most, you could even say, felt like God wasn't there. And they didn't feel him. In fact, I'm going to jump back. Let me share this verse with you, because I think this verse kind of really sums up what it is. Psalm 88, 13 through 14. The psalmist, the person who wrote this, writes this. And just for the record, the book of Psalms is really like, it's like somebody wrote the book of Psalms so that we could read it and be moved by their poetry. It's almost like a journal in a lot of ways, a journal of someone's experience with them and God. And this is what they write. But I cry to you to help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. So why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? It's like, God, I need your help. I'm praying to you all the time. I'm waking up sick in the morning and I want to feel your presence and I want to know that you're real and I want to know you're with me, but it's like heaven is silent. It's like there's this ceiling up there and I'm trying to get through it, but I just can't. And your presence, like, is it real? I don't know, because I can't feel it. And this word, like, why have you rejected me? I mean, rejected, that's a strong word. But if you look at the Bible greats, Joseph, David, Jesus, and there were more, they felt rejected by God. C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and you may not have known this about the guy. He was actually one of the biggest and brightest Christian thinkers of the last couple of hundred years, and he wrote pretty extensively about his faith and his experience in faith and thinking through issues of relationship with God. And he wrote in a book when he was going through one of the darkest times of his life, and this is what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said he cried out to God, and he said, I got a door slammed in my face. And then the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And then after that, silence. I asked God for help, and I just heard him shut the door on me and then lock it and then nothing. And then he continues, he says this, he confessed that this heavenly silence that he felt, it made him doubt whether God was real or not. It made him doubt God's existence. And his words, he said, there's no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? I mean, it seemed like it was inhabited at once. And then he says this, why is God so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in a time of trouble? If you don't feel God, you are not alone. In fact, you are in good company. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about why are there times in our lives where we don't feel God? And I want to suggest maybe three reasons in our lives why you might not be feeling God. Okay, so if you're taking notes, you can write these down on my screen, but check these out. So the first thing is this. If you don't feel God, it might be that maybe you are over-sensationalizing it. If you don't feel God, you just might be over-sensationalizing the whole experience of what it means to know and have a relationship with Jesus. The disciples did this with Jesus all the time. And these guys were literally with Jesus. Check this out. In John chapter 6, verse 30, disciples were milling around. They were always challenging Jesus and asking him questions because they wanted to either understand something deep or they wanted to have an experience for themselves. They're looking at it in the lenses of what's in it for me. And they said this. So they asked Jesus, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? So Jesus, what are you gonna do for us so that we can see and believe that you are who you say you are? What will you do? Our ancestors, they ate manna in the wilderness. You did miracles for them. I mean, they were walking through the desert starving and like delicious like Krispy Kreme donut flake bread fell from the sky and they ate that. That was a sign to them. What about my sign? I want to feel something to know that this is real. Give us that big, real, make it obvious, okay? Jesus, I need to know, what sign then will you give? I need a burning bush experience. You know, I need to see it. Maybe, you know, maybe you're dating a guy and you're just like, I just don't know if he's the right one. And it's like, I think I love him, but God, I just need a sign, you know, to know if this is the relationship I should pursue and the relationship I shouldn't pursue. And you're just like, you're expecting God to say, thus saith the Lord, you know, this is an economy class man and I have a business class man for you, my child. And so you must dump with him and wait upon me. And you'd be like, oh, thank you, Jesus. That's what we want. We want an angel with one of those spinning like pizza direction signs, and they just got the dance moves, and they're like, behind the back, that way. You know, that's what we want. We desperately want God to give us the sign, make it big, make it obvious, make it real, and so that we absolutely know and can feel what's going on with you. But God doesn't always work that way. He just doesn't. When I got ordained, it was ordination, you know, for pastors is, it's a pretty big deal. And it's kind of the culmination of all your studying. And it's kind of like this, it's both an academic moment and then this like spiritual moment. And here's what my ordination was like. So we're in this big auditorium and there's other pastors who are getting ordained and I'm wearing a suit, obviously, because you have to wear suits. And if you never get married or have to go to a funeral, you'll never see me in one. But I'm in a suit and here's what you do. They take you up front and then they have like, whether it's if you're not a lead pastor, your boss, or some other like mentor in your life, whoever it is, and you're supposed to go up with them. And then the ceremony begins like this, I have to get down on my knees like this. Ow, oh man, in my suit. I'm down on my knees in my suit. And guys, suit pants, oh, that hurts. Suit pants, they're like napkins, okay? They're super thin, there's no cushion there. I'm down on my knees. And then like the guy standing in front of you, they start praying and they kind of recite these words. And then he takes a towel and he hands you a towel because it symbolizes Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And you're a servant leader. And it's like, oh, that's the towel of servant leadership. And then he takes this kind of mantle. It's like a graduation, you know, thing. And he takes it off of his shoulders and he places the mantle onto you. And I'm on my knees and I'm holding my towel and the mantle's getting passed on to me. And I'm not kidding around. All around me, there's like all these pastors and they're just like, oh God, I am your man. Oh, and they're crying and there's tears. And I am down there on my knees and I'm like, oh God, my knees hurt so bad right now. Lord, if you will you make him stop praying so that I can stand up? And the thing is, like, I just felt kind of dumb. I'm on my knees. I'm getting mantles put on me, and I'm holding towels with like a Bible verse that's like embossed onto it or stitched into it, and I just felt kind of dumb. Because, I mean, if you know me, you know, like, I'm not necessarily a person who's, I'm not a formal person. And so formality is kind of lost to me. And I was just like, this is hokey. And that hurts my knees, and I don't even know what I'm doing. And the thing is, here's the thing. After it was done, after the whole ceremony was done, and I got to go back to my seat, and I was like, God, this is awesome. I want you to use my life and take me wherever you want. But, like, the thing, I did not feel God, okay? I just didn't. And you know what? Like, my life is about God. I mean, just as a follower of Jesus, my whole life is about God. My job is about God. I think about church, reaching people with the gospel, our mission of making God accessible to everyone. I think about God stuff 24/7. And my wife's like, yeah, we're sitting in bed, and I wish you'd just shut up about this stuff and stop, you know, leave the office at the office. I just think about this all the time. And I could tell you on one hand the amount of times in my life that I really, really, really felt God. Now, is that because I don't love him enough? No. Is it because God doesn't love me enough? No. It's simply this, is that God doesn't always work that way. And when we over-sensationalize it, when we expect something from God that he's not going to deliver, or when we expect him to be someone that he isn't, we can find ourselves disappointed. You know, here's the thing. Feelings are not evidence of God's presence. They just aren't. Feelings are not evidence of the presence of God. You know, they're not the only evidence that God is with us. Because if you always have to feel God, or if you always felt God, you would never require faith in your life. If you always felt God, you would never require faith. And the whole foundation of our relationship with God, the thing at the center of our life and our relationship to God that he wants to develop and grow in us more than anything else is faith. And if we always felt God, we wouldn't require that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to follow God. And here's the thing. You might be looking for goosebump God. You might be looking for the goosebump feeling and saying, well, if it's not there, God's not real. And I'm just telling you right now, like, sometimes God doesn't shout in your ear with a big audible voice. Sometimes it's just a little whisper. Sometimes it's advice from a friend. Sometimes God does not have to, you know, give you the goosebumps and make your hair stand up on end to let you know that he is really there. So the first reason that you might not be feeling God is because you're expecting something from a God who isn't there. That's not who God actually is. And so you might be over-sensationalizing. Number two, the reason that sometimes we don't feel God, and this one is a little bit more practical, but the reason you might not feel God is that maybe, just maybe, your heart has become hardened. Your heart has hardened. This is what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 13. And this is what's interesting about Jesus saying this. Again, we heard Jesus quoting David earlier, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and something the prophet Isaiah said. It just speaks to me about the value that Jesus put on scripture. But Jesus says this, he says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. So if you have ever played guitar, you know this. When you start learning to play guitar, you take your lessons and you start practicing scales or chords. And when you press down on those strings are metal. And they've got little ridges on them. And when you push down on those strings for the first couple times, it hurts. And as you're practicing, like if you're really practicing, your fingers get really sore. And if you're really practicing, you can develop blisters on your fingers, and it can be painful. But here's what happens. The more you practice, the more you put energy into becoming a better guitar player, these calluses develop on the end of your fingertips. And so eventually you reach the point where you pick up a guitar and you press down on the strings and you don't really feel it anymore because the tips of your fingers have calluses that make you kind of numb to the pain of what that is. And what Jesus is talking about here is exactly the same thing, except instead of our fingertips, it's on our hearts. Look at what Jesus says. He says, you will be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's hearts have become calloused and they hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Jesus is saying this. He's like, you might be sitting in Compass and you might come every week. You might sit through every song. You might hear every message, but it's just going right over your head. It's going in one ear and out the other. And you're not feeling God. You're not sensing God's presence. And the reason you aren't sensing God's presence is because your heart has become calloused. Your heart has become hard. And when your heart becomes hard, you can't sense, you can't feel God the way that he intends for you to experience him in relationship with him. How does that happen? How does our heart become calloused? Sin. Sin separates us from feeling God's presence. It callouses our hearts. And here's the thing, it doesn't change the fact that God is there. But what sin does is it makes it so that our capacity to sense, our capacity to feel is diminished. Think about it this way. If you know, you got a married couple and the husband or the wife, they commit adultery, they have an affair. They're still married, but the intimacy and trust in that relationship has been broken. They're still married, the rings are still there, legally the relationship still exists, but the trust that existed is gone. And that trust can be rebuilt, that trust can get put back together, but the heart of the person who's been cheated on, their heart has become hard, and it's gonna be very difficult for them to experience or feel any love or affection from the person who hurt them so much. And sin creates calluses on our hearts. Sin makes our hearts hard. So I would ask you this, if you don't feel God, ask yourself the question, is there a sin in some area of your life that you've just become comfortable with? And for, I'm not even the big ones, right? Like, take adultery out of the, you know, let's pop that out of the equation. What about things like pornography or envy or lust or greed or gossip? Oh, you like to talk? You know, any of those things that have you just become comfortable with in your life? And maybe those things, like, you get away with them for so long. Just a little white light work, you know, the little talking here and there, and there's no consequences, right? If you never get caught, or there's never any consequences, we can begin to think that it's okay, that there's not going to be any negative fallout. And the reality is this: there may be areas in your life where you have developed this habit of some sort of sinful habit, some sort of sinful activity, and you have never gotten caught, you've never been called out, and you might never until the day you die get caught or called out on that. But you know what? That doesn't mean there aren't consequences, because the consequences of sin are always that it will build up calluses on your heart so that you cannot feel the presence of God when God is moving. And you will be a person who's always hearing but never understanding, a person whose eyes are always open, who's always present, but never perceiving what it is that God is doing. It's a dulled sensitivity to God. Sin dulls our capacity to experience God, and it's always a consequence of sin. Here's just another quick analogy, and I'll move on from this point. Think about this. In the winter, when you go outside, what do? You put on like your long johns, then you put on your snow pants, and then you put on your, you know, your t-shirt, then your hoodie, and then your coat, and then you put gloves on your fingers, and you put your hat on, and you put all these things on, right? And then you go outside, and it's freezing cold, but you can't feel the cold, because you got all of these layers between you and the cold that's outside. And what sin does in our lives, sin gets put on like gloves, and like long johns, and like a coat. And you might be in this room today, and you don't feel God. And the reason you don't feel God is because you got all your sin layers on. And God's presence is totally here for you to experience, for you to feel the way that you want to feel it. But you can't, because you put on all of this sin in your life. And you can't feel it because your heart is hard. We talked about David before. Like, David's deal, dude, David was a man after God's own heart. But let me tell you what David did. David fell in love with a married woman, had an affair with her, and then when she got pregnant, he knew he was busted, so he had her husband killed. So he was an adulterer and a murderer, and he thought he got away with it till somebody called him on it. And David wrote this passage. He wrote a psalm, again, a journal entry for his life, and he wrote this in Psalm 51. And just even before, like, I get to this whole passage, he's just, I couldn't feel you. I was separated from you. Something was wrong, and it was off. And he acknowledged that it was his sin, and then David says this. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," because David knew the reason that God's presence had fled from him, or the reason he couldn't feel God's presence in his life, was because David was living and comfortable with sin, and his heart had become hard. And then finally, you know, the first reason is this: maybe you can't feel God because you're over-sensationalizing it. You're making it a bigger thing than God actually intended it to be. Maybe you can't feel God because your heart has become hardened because of sin. And then finally, maybe you can't feel God because God is growing your faith. Maybe you're in a season in your life where you can't feel God because he is growing your faith. When I taught my kids to swim for the first time, we took them to the pool, and they're little teeny tinies. And what do? You put them on the edge because they don't want to get in, and they're standing on the edge of the pool. And I just stood right at the edge. I mean, I'm like right there, belly to the cement. And I'm like, okay, jump to me, which literally is not even a jump. It's just a You know, I'm there. Just a tiny step. And like, okay, just take that tiny little step to me. And then it takes a long time to get them to do it. And they take that tiny step and you're like, yay. And then you drop in the water and you're holding them. And it's like, great. And then gradually you put them back up there. And then I take like a little bit of a step back. Just one step. I can still touch the concrete. They can still see that I could literally hold their hands and have them jump in with me. But as I take that little step back, like, okay, now jump to me, jump to dad. Okay. And they do it and I catch them and we play and it's great. And then I take two steps back so that I can't touch the edge of the pool. It means they're going to jump to me. They can jump enough to where I can catch them. They don't have to swim to me. I'm right there. But they have to do a little bit of jumping to catch me. And then they work up their nerve and then they jump. And then what? You take like three or four steps back. And then I'm like back far enough that they're going to jump in and they're going underwater, right? Like their face, they cannot do anything. They cannot keep their faces above water when they jump in this time. But like they're going to jump in, they'll splash underwater. And then the second they hit that water and they're under, I'm grabbing it, I'm picking them up. Then I take another step back. And then this is where you got to jump in and you got to swim to dad. And this is the scariest one for kids, I think, because this is the one where they can see that I'm far enough away that there's no way that I can get to them immediately in that moment, that it's going to require something of them to get to me, but I'm still there. I'm ready. And then eventually with my kids, you move back so far that it's like, I don't even need to be in the picture. I'm in the pool. They can't see where I'm at. They don't know. They're not really looking for me. They just know that if they need me, I'm there in the pool. And can I tell you that that's sometimes what God wants to do in each and every single one of our lives. You see, when I taught my kids to swim like that, there was two outcomes. One outcome is that they developed into better swimmers because of that method, because of that way. The farther I stepped back, the more they had to swim to me. They became stronger swimmers. And the second thing that happened as a result of that is that they learned that they could trust me even when I wasn't right there holding their hands. And you may be in this room today and God may be trying to develop you into a better swimmer. God may look at your life and he may see ahead of you that there's gonna be some tough seasons in life. There's gonna be some tough currents that are gonna be challenging for you to swim. And he doesn't want to leave you unprepared. He wants to make you stronger. He wants to make you a better swimmer. And so he's trying to teach you how to swim better now because he can see ahead and he wants to prepare you for something so that he can protect you. And it might be that you have a heavenly father who isn't trying to punish you, who isn't trying to hurt you, but that instead is looking at you and he's saying this, I need you to trust me a little bit because you need to be stronger for something that is coming your way. I'm trying to prepare you for something that you are gonna face. And the thing is, sometimes in our lives, you might feel God. I'm not saying that we never feel God in any of these ways. And then sometimes in our lives, we won't feel God. I mean, here's the thing, when you don't, that's okay because our relationship is based on what? It's faith. It's not feelings, it's faith. Jeremiah 29, 13 through 14 says this. This is God speaking. He says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me and I will be found by you, says the Lord. This is like that safety net, right? If you look for me wholeheartedly, if you seek me, you will find me. When you jump into this pool, I may be way over in the other corner. There may be other people around and you don't know where I'm at. You may not be able to see me, but I am there. I'm in the water with you. And I'm asking you to jump in because I want you to be a stronger swimmer. I'm asking you to jump in because I need you to trust me more because something is coming in which that faith is going to be required of you. And God's like, he's saying this, he's saying, I mean my kids. And when my kids jump in the pool, if they couldn't handle it, I would be there in a second. And so will your heavenly Father. He'll be there in a moment. Just because God is silent doesn't mean that God is absent. And that's today wrapped up. Just because God is silent does not mean that God is absent in your life. Just because you don't feel him doesn't mean that he's not there. Don't believe everything you feel. Feelings are liars. Your feelings lie to you all the time. Ever get up and look in the mirror and go, oh man, I look terrible. I'm worthless. Who could love me? I hate my life. I hate myself. Feelings are liars. Or you end up and look in the mirror and go, man, who wouldn't want this? Whichever way you fall, feelings are liars. Has anyone ever made a really bad, stupid financial decision because of your feelings? Been there. You know what? I know it's $5,000 difference, but let's go with the brand new car, you know, because I like the smell. I think that smells nice. Just feels nicer. Feels better. Or let me pull out my credit card. And you know what? I had a crummy week. this will make me feel so much better. Boop. And now it's like, man, I'm glad that you like that shirt because you're paying for it for the next 20 years. Feelings are liars and they can make us make stupid choices. Anybody ever make a bad sexual decision? A decision that you have maybe had to live with for years or even the rest of your life because of your feelings? Anyone ever wish they could get rid of the guilt and the shame of a decision that you made because of how you felt in the moment? Guys, feelings are liars and they lie to us. They don't tell us the truth. And the thing is, when we can begin to apply faith instead of feelings, it changes the question that we ask. So when you can't feel God, if you apply faith instead of feelings, you start to ask, instead of saying, where are you, God? Why can't I feel you? We begin to ask the question instead, God, what are you doing and what are you preparing me for? And that's what's been in my life, the times I don't feel God. Because listen, I've been there. I know what it feels like. And I don't ask the question, God, where are you? Are you rejecting me? And if so, why? I don't ask that anymore because God has called. I've jumped in the pool enough times to know that I'm not going to drown, that God's there. He's going to get me. So the questions I ask when I'm stressed, when I have anxiety, when I'm going through a difficult situation is not, God, why are you rejecting me? It's, God, what are you doing and what are you developing in me? So let me wrap this up. If you're over sensationalizing it, you don't feel God because you're looking for more than is really there. Do this. Look for God where he is moving, not where you want him to move. Look for God in where he's moving, not where you want him to. Sometimes I look at my wife and there are sparks. And then there's other times where we're just sitting in bed watching TV. And man, here's the thing. When we were younger, dating and first married, there were sparks all the time. But I love my wife and I trust my wife a billion more times than I ever thought I could back then when I felt the sparks all the time. Because here's the thing, the sparks, the goosebumps, they're not an indicator of the quality of your relationship and they're not an indicator of the quality of the love that other person has for you. Sparks don't equal love and goosebumps are not the only way to know that God is moving in your life. If you're hard-hearted, that's you, then you need to do this, you need to repent. You need to stop it. Identify the sin in your life that you've just allowed to take root in there. Tell God, say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't even realize I was letting this in. Repent and just stop it. Get rid of the things that are building walls and calluses between you and God and that are dulling your spiritual sensitivity. Be like David and say, God, I blew it and I keep blowing it and I just need you to create in me a clean heart. I'm tired of having a hard and calloused heart and I want to have a clean heart that's sensitive to your presence and sensitive to your movement. And maybe you don't feel God right now because God is growing your faith. Because he wants to make you stronger. He wants to help you trust him more because he knows you're gonna need to trust him more down the road. And here's what I'd say to you, keep jumping in. Keep jumping in because the more you trust God, the more that you will know you are able to trust God. The more you trust God when you can't feel him, the more that you will know he is there and that you can trust him when you don't feel him. Because God is always in the pool. Even when you can't see him, he is always in the pool. At the end of the day, God treasures his relationship with you more than anything else in the universe. It is everything to him. And he will do everything in his power, everything that he can to ensure that relationship is the best that it can possibly be. And there are times in our lives where God wants to point out areas in us that are keeping us from him. And there are times in our lives where God may take a step back in the pool so that we have to jump a little farther, so we have to swim a little farther so we can become stronger and more prepared for what he has for us in the future. But God is always there. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for your word. And I pray today, Jesus, for every single person in this room who is honestly say that they don't feel you. God, maybe they're just over-sensationalizing it and they just want to have the goosebumps and tears that other people have. But God, some of us just are not emotional people. And you don't always work in emotional, tingly, goosebump ways. And so Lord, I pray, Jesus, that for them, that you would help them to see where you really are moving in their lives and that you would focus their eyes clearly on those things so they could really feel your presence, knowing, God, that you are always with them and that you are always for them. Pray for those, God, who have hearted, whose hearts have been hardened because of sin. God, I pray with them. God, I ask you to forgive me. God, just forgive me. Lord, I pray, I have sin in my life, and Jesus, it's just a reality, and it's created a barrier and a boundary between us. And Lord, I can't bridge that gap on my own, no matter how hard I've tried. So Lord, I just confess it. God, I'm a sinner, and I need you to help me. And Lord, I pray that you'd tear down that boundary, God, and that you would create in me a clean heart, not a calloused, hard heart. God, not a heart that's keeping me dulled sensitivity to your spirit, God, but a heart that can sense you and to know what you're speaking to us. God, and I pray for those people today who are in a test of their faith, God, whose faith you are testing so that you can grow it. And you're asking them, God, to do something that is scary. You're asking them, God, something that is new. You're asking them something challenging. And you're doing it at a time where you seem so far away from them. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage and boldness to trust you, to know that feelings are not faith, but that faith is what matters most to you and to our relationship with you. Father, we love you, and I thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our church and all that you're doing in our lives. And I pray this in your awesome and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.